films, but some of you were there on Tuesday to see the film Wonder. Hands up if you've seen the film, either on Tuesday or at all. Oh, good, that's most of you. Okay, that's brilliant. So if you didn't know, on the Tuesdays we're watching the film, we're going to be talking about Sundays, and it's basically sort of instead of when we'd normally have connect groups, but it's every Tuesday through summer. So you're all welcome to join us here this Tuesday to see the film that we're going to be looking at for the next week, and that's 6 o'clock on a Tuesday night here at Cannon Street House. And what I thought would be good at the beginning is just to, if you haven't seen the film, or if you just need a little reminder, we're just going to watch the trailer for the film Wonder, so that you can just have a little reminder or know what I'm talking about, just in case if you haven't seen the film at all, then that will be good. So if you just watch the screen, we're going to just watch the trailer before I dig into what I'm going to say this morning.
My name is Augie Pullman. Next week, I start fifth grade. And since I've never been to real school before, I'm pretty much totally petrified.
I'll see you later.
You don't want to walk up with your parents because it's not cool.
But you're cool.
I know I am, but technically most dads aren't. Neither are these helmets.
Dear God, please make them be nice to him.
I know I'm not an ordinary 10-year-old kid. I've had 27 surgeries. They've helped me to breathe, to see, to hear without a hearing aid, but none of them have made me look ordinary.
Incubator, Bunsen burners. Oh, and this is an eraser.
You know what an eraser is, right?
Look at his face. Never seen anything that ugly in my life.
If I looked like him, I'd swear I'd put a hood over my face.
I know you don't always like it, but I love it. It's my son's face.
You are not ugly, Augie.
You just have to say that because you're my mom.
Because I'm your mom, it counts the most, because I know you the most.
You don't have to do this.
I don't know what you're talking about, Augie.
You don't have to pretend is all I'm saying.
Augie!
Okay, I'm really sorry. Why are you sitting here then?
Because I want some nice friends for a change.
Me too.
Who is it that I aspire to be? That is the question that we should be asking ourselves all the time.
Hey, Jack, come sit here.
In a sec. I'd like to be able to control the weather.
That would be your superpower? That sounds pretty lame.
What would you do?
I'd be invisible.
You're the toughest kid in that school. Show them.
You can't blend in when you were born to stand out.
You ever thought about having plastic surgery?
Dude, this is after plastic surgery. It takes a lot of work to look this good.
Okay, so the gist of the film then, it's about a little boy who's had lots of surgeries, and he looks different, and he's starting school. And we all know, don't we, that school can be a bit brutal, can be a place where children are very honest, aren't they, and teenagers. And it's all about his journey through starting school and how he just finds himself, the kind of confidence to be himself and finds friends. So this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. Did anybody cry? Let's be honest. Anybody cry during the film? A few people. Some of you did, but you don't want to admit it, I know. It is quite an emotional kind of movie. And what I want to do is just take 5 quotes from the film and just briefly say something on each of them this morning. So the first one was actually in the trailer in there, and it was the mum talking to the son. So the son kind of thinks that he's ugly. He says about his face being ugly. And the mum says, "You're not ugly, and anyone who cares to know you will see that." And he says back, "You just have to say that because you're my mum." And then she says, "Because I'm your mum, it counts the most because I know you the most." And that quote kind of really hit me because I suppose sometimes as Christians, we can perhaps take God's love for granted a little bit like that, can't we? And we kind of can think sometimes that because God loves everybody and it's kind of standard that his love doesn't count for as much because he loves everybody, so you don't have to do anything. And we can kind of take that love for granted a little bit. But I love what she said there, that because I'm your mum, actually, it counts for the most. I don't know if you can imagine if a child was born and the mum didn't love the child. It happens occasionally, doesn't it? And that's devastating for that child because actually that mum's love for that child is so important to them. And a mum's love is so powerful for a child. And some of you in here are parents and will be able to relate to that. And maybe some of you, if you can't, you can kind of imagine. But you know your child better than anyone in the world. Sometimes maybe you even know them when they're little, perhaps better than themselves. And I know, being a mom, I know all about Jesse. I know his strengths and his weaknesses. I know the things he's good at. I know the things I can bribe him with. I know the punishments I can give him that are going to hurt him if I need to. You know what I mean? Like no screens, things like that. I know when he's lying. He's still at that age. I can tell if he's lying still, which is great because maybe one day I won't be able to. And I can tell sometimes if he's got upset and got annoyed at something or been in a bit of a scrap with like a friend or something like that or got upset. So I often know why and I know the reasons behind because I know how he ticks and how he works. And do you know, God is the same with us because each one of us are his children. And as he looks at us, he knows everything about us. He knows all about who we are, but his love for us is amazing. And while sometimes we can perhaps take that for granted because we go, well, God loves everyone. So it doesn't matter. But actually, I want to say to you this morning, remind us this morning that actually that love that God has for us is the most important. It's the most important love that we can come across. And it's the most important thing to remember and not to take for granted. And what I want to do this morning is just to read you a few verses from the Bible. And it is quite a little bit of reading, but don't switch off. Listen to what it says, because I think it's so important that we remind ourselves about God's love for us, because it's the most important love. And that first bit there where it says, the mum says, because I know you the most. And do you know, God knows us the most. And there's a psalm which talks all about this in Psalm 139, how God knows us and loves us. And I want to read it out to you this morning. So why don't you just sit and listen to these words and really try and soak them into your heart this morning. It says, Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every moment of my heart and soul, and you understand every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know the words I'm about to speak even before I start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. With your hand of love upon my life, you impart a blessing to me. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so marvelously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in this secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me, before I'd ever seen the light of day. The number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment you were thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires towards me are more than the grains of the sand on every shore. God knows you. Every sand on the shore. That was the end of that quote. So God knows you better than anybody. He knows your every thought. He knows, it says there, even before you step out of the house or step out of bed in the morning, he knows. He knows you so well. But God's love for you is more amazing than anybody else's love for you. He knows you so well, but yet he loves you so, so much. And nothing can separate us from that love that God has for us. And it says in Romans, just talks about the power of God's love. It says, so now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark crawlers in the heavens. There is nothing in the present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us, no power that can ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. I was just reading through some of the gospel accounts and reading through the book of Mark. And it just struck me again as you read the account of Jesus' death when he died on the cross and how many people along the way were mocking him and were making fun of him. And they stuck the crown of thorns on his head as a joke to mock him and put the kind of a cape on him and they were hitting him and spitting on him. And his love just amazes me because if that was me, if you were doing that very act for that person as they were mocking you and they said, oh, you know, if you are the Son of God, bring yourself down. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. You know, I don't know how he found the strength to allow them to continue doing what they were doing. Because all he had to do was say the word and angels would have come and rescued him and just stopped the whole situation. And I don't know, I would have just felt like saying, showing how powerful I was if I was God. But yet he kind of allowed himself to be put through that because of his great love. I don't know how you find the strength in the midst of that to say, Father, forgive them. because they don't know what they're doing. But right there, while he was dying for them, we see how amazing his love is, that he could show that forgiveness and he could allow them to do that. If God's love for us can do that, you know, that was for me and for you that he did that. If God's love can do that, what won't he do for us? What won't God do for us? He has done everything. It says in Ephesians, God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich and compassionate in mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us to the very life of Christ and saved us through his wonderful grace. In other words, he didn't wait till we were kind of in the perfect place. He didn't wait till we were already worshipping him. He didn't wait till we were nice Christians. He loved us right from the very start, right where we were, even in our sin, even in the things that you've done wrong. Even when you think, oh, you know, I've done that. God can't love me anymore. God absolutely loves us always. And I want us just to think about that love this morning, just to come back to that first, you know, the biggest kind of message of the Bible, that God loves us. That his love is amazing. And just because he's God and he loves everyone, doesn't make that love any less. In fact, it's the most important love we could ever come across. And it's a strong enough love to base your life upon, because it will never let you down. It will never give up on you. And I want us just to think about that this morning, how amazing God's love is for us. Even though he knows us better than anything, knows every wrong thing we've done, knows it all about us in our hearts, he loves us so, so much. And let's be reminded of that this morning. The second quote I want to look at this morning is kind of, it's one that really struck me as I read it, because it's true, but it's not something we perhaps think about very much. And the quote is this: it's not enough to be friendly, you have to be a friend. It's not enough to be friendly, you have to be a friend. So the first point is God's love counts the most. The second point I want to make today is that we need to be a friend. I was thinking about the difference between being friendly and being a friend. And being friendly, actually, is quite easy, isn't it? As long as you're in a good mood. Like, sometimes if you're in a really bad mood, being friendly is hard. But if you're in a fairly good mood, being friendly is easy, isn't it? And hopefully at church, we're all friendly to each other. That's a good thing. I'm not saying friendliness is a bad thing. I want to all chat at the end and have a coffee and say, how are you doing? And be friendly to each other. And that's lovely. But there is a difference between being friendly and being a friend. Because being a friend costs you a lot more than being friendly. Being friendly, you can kind of just put a little smile on and have a little chat and it's nice. But being a friend, it takes time to build a relationship. It takes going out of your way and putting something in to that friendship. So how do we know when we've got a real friend? And I've got a few pointers, but there's probably loads more I could say, and there's probably loads you could think of. But I want to just share these quick points with you, just to make you think about your friendships, because I actually think it's a really important thing that we have good friends that are in church. Not just people we're friendly to, but actually good friends. And in a world of social media where we go and we click on, and a lot of you will have stuff like Facebook or Instagram, and you've got friends and followers, and you might have hundreds of friends on there, but how many of them are true friends? I would say probably it's only a handful of people. And you know, that's okay. I'm not saying we have to be true friends with everyone, because even Jesus, he invested his time into a small group. But it is important we have those friends. And I think as well, it's important that we have friends like that who are Christians, who can help support us as well. So we need to take our friendships seriously and spend time building them. So how do you know when you have a true friend? Well, one of my first things is somebody who you can call anytime, isn't it? There's only a few people I would call at like 3 a.m. if I had an emergency or something like that. But a friend is someone you can do that with, isn't it? Whether it's something good or something bad, you can call them any time of day. A friend accepts everything about you, including your flaws. So if they're a good friend, they're going to know some things about you that aren't always positive. If you just have a surface relationship with someone, you might appear to be the perfect person. But when you really get to know someone, you'll find out that they're not perfect. Someone once described it in a preach I heard about, like, furniture. Sometimes you get furniture from like IKEA or something, and it's got like a veneer, hasn't it? So it's got a veneer. You'll see it on the tables downstairs, because they're quite cheap, the little coffee tables we bought for youth. And then the veneer starts peeling off. I don't know how many times Billy's fixed them things, like quite a lot. So underneath the veneer, you can see chipboard. So it's made to look like expensive wood, like oak or something, but it peels off and you can see it's just chip kind of board underneath. And they describe relationships like that sometimes. You might see someone and think they're a certain thing, but then you get to know them and you can see the veneer peeling off a bit and see their true colours underneath. And then there might be another layer. I'm not saying everyone's made of chipboard. I'm not saying, don't hear me wrong. But everybody does have things when you get to know them, that they might look like they're perfect, but you find these things that they might have little faults or little things that you don't necessarily get on with or you don't find easy. But there's a verse in Colossians which says this, and I love this verse. I think if everybody acted this out, it would be amazing. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Make allowance for each other's faults. In other words, we all know everybody's not perfect. We all know we're not perfect. So when you meet somebody, you've got to allow for that. You've got to allow that as you get to know that person, they might have faults. You might find out things. There might be things you don't like about them. Hey, but if you're a really good friend, you'll see that and you'll accept them anyway. And I think that's amazing. And in church, if you've got a really good friendship, then you'll be able to make allowances for each other's faults and forgive people when they offend you. The next thing is they stick with you through good and bad times. I don't know about you, but you find out who your true friends are. And when you go through something that's difficult, you're in a hard situation, you find out who really sticks by you and who offers to help. And I remember after having Benny and I'd had a C-section, I had so many people just come and just support us in that. We had people come over and like bring us meals over, some of our really good friends. We had people just like, Liz, do you want me to take your kids to school this morning? I'll drop them off, I'll pick them up. And all that kind of stuff. So I don't know about you if you've ever had a time like that and you realise that you've got some really good friends and you show. But if you're going to be a good friend to someone, it's about sticking with them through the good and the bad times, isn't it? Celebrating with them when they do something amazing, congratulating them on their success. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? The Bible kind of describes the church like a body, like the body of Christ. And it says when one part hurts themselves, the whole body hurts. And when one part celebrates, everybody celebrates. And it's that thing of actually we can learn to celebrate people's success with them. Sometimes that's hard. Maybe somebody gets a blessing you wanted and that's difficult. Or sometimes mourning with people who mourn is difficult. But true friendship will be somebody who will do both of those things with you. They'll be with you through the good and the bad times and they'll learn how to celebrate your success with you and mourn with you when you mourn. Go through the kind of hard, dark times with you as well. You know, a true friend will meet you halfway as well. A true friendship shouldn't be one way. It should be both kind of reaching out to each other. Now, sometimes you have those friendships and you like those relationships where actually you're giving into it more than you're getting out. You're supporting somebody. And that's okay. That's a good thing to be able to do for someone. Maybe it's someone that they need just extra support and you're putting into that. And maybe you come out of that friendship and you know that you're giving in more than you get out. But I think everybody needs a few friendships where it works both ways. Where you come out of that, spending time with that person and you feel lifted up, you feel happy, you feel like you can talk to them about anything. You just feel like they've encouraged you. And that they want to spend time with you as much as you want to spend time with them. I think we all need those kind of friendships where it's just a blessing to each other. And it should kind of go both ways. If you don't have friendships like that, then what you can find is you can kind of burn out because you're just giving in every relationship and not getting back. And so I think that's really important. And again, I think it's important that we have Christian friends like that as well. And then also, they tell you the truth about things, even if you don't want to hear it. Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? So the traditional one, you know, kind of like, does this outfit look good? Does this outfit make my bum look big? Or whatever it is. Okay, a real friend would be able to tell you, wouldn't they? A real friend, like if you've got something like stuck in your teeth, they'll tell you, won't they? They won't let you walk around all day with it. But in all seriousness, there's other things that a friend will be able to tell you sometimes when it's hard to tell you, because they're in it for the long haul. They care about you. And it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Friends should encourage each other, but also in a gentle, loving way, be able to challenge each other as well. And you'll know your good friends that can do that. I want to just challenge us over this summer period. You know, there's a lot of stuff that kind of stops and closes and isn't on. And we try as a church to make a point of connecting in with each other, which is partly why we do the cafe at the beginning. We have the trips to the beach and all that kind of stuff. We want our church to be people, it's like a family, isn't it? And we want there to be brilliant friendships within that. And I want to challenge us over summer. If there's a friend you've got and you haven't met up with them for a while, why not just take time to build into that friendship and to build into that relationship? I had a friend once in church and she was a really good friend. And because we'd see her so much through the week, because I don't volunteer at work, but she volunteered at a lot of stuff. And so we'd see her 2 or 3 times a week through the different programs we ran. And then she went off and had a baby. And because I'd not put much time outside church into that relationship, we kind of grew apart a little bit. And she felt like she'd been kind of deserted a little bit. And I felt like a bit awkward about going to see her. And you know, I always look back at that and think I kind of lost quite a good friend there, because I don't know that I really put the effort in to go and see her outside. And I want to challenge us, actually, make sure you put that effort in to build those lifelong friendships, because they're so important. And just have a think about that over summer. Where can you build your friendships and your relationships? Okay, the third quote from the film was Oggy's going into school and the dad just says something to him. And he looks at him and he's talking about Helmet and how he's cool dad and all that kind of stuff. And he says this, he says, "You're going to feel like you're all alone, Oggy, but you're not. You're going to feel like you're all alone, Oggy, but you're not." And so the third thing that I want to speak on this morning is that you are not alone. I can't imagine how that little boy would feel going into school for the first time. And like he's got a really nice home life. His parents so encouraging to him. His sister loves him. And then he's kind of going into the school where people don't really know him. And all they're going to look at maybe first time is his face. And he's very self-conscious about it. And he must have felt like he was on his own. He must have felt a bit lonely. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that before. I'm sure all of us have felt like that at some time or another. But there's some amazing promises in God's words that even when we feel like we're alone, that we're not actually alone. It says in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And it says in Psalm 23, "Lord, even when your path takes me through the valley of deepest darkness, you will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way." Sorry, "Fear will never conquer me, for you already have. You remain close to me and lead me through it all the way." God is close to us, even when we feel like we might be alone. I said, I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I remember doing probably the first couple of years of ministry. I didn't have as many sort of as big a team as I have now. I used to go into schools on my own. And I remember it being quite a lonely time because I'd go in on my own and there wasn't, some schools there wasn't much teacher support. So there was one particular school, there wasn't even a teacher in the classroom. And I was going, little old me, and it was mostly comprised of year 9 boys in this group. And those of you that can see, I'm not particularly tall or big. So they were towering over me and I'd all pile in and they were sort of yelling and shouting. And I somehow had to go in there and I did some games with them and somehow have to tell them about God and all that. And it was a bit terrifying, if I'm honest, and to go in on my own. And sometimes I just wished that I had somebody with me, just to partner with me and to go into that school with me. And then I'd come back and like be like, I kind of want someone to debrief it with and to tell about. But at that time, there wasn't sort of many people around. And I remember just feeling quite lonely. But during that time, I really learned how to rely on God. Because although I didn't have a team with me, God was with me. And I would pray before I went in. I'd be like, just God, please just be with me. And I just learned what it was actually to really rely on God and to take that promise that he is always there with me, to take his wisdom when things weren't going well and they were jumping on the desks like, okay, God, what do I do now? And so I needed that. But actually, that really taught me something in that time. And I'm very fortunate now. I don't take my team for granted. I think it's amazing having a brilliant team to help me run youth, and I have a good team who come into schools with me now as well, and that's amazing. And God gifts us with those people he puts around us. But maybe sometimes in life God allows that little period of us feeling a little bit alone, of us maybe doing something on our own, but we can learn something in that time. We can learn how to really rely on him, because he never truly leaves us alone. It says in his word that he's always there with us. And to go back to that quote, you might feel like you're alone, but you're not. And I just want to say to you this morning, if there's an area of your life where you feel alone, you might feel alone, but you're not alone. God is with you. He promises it in his word. The fourth thing is that, I'll read the full quote. So this is the sister talking to the boy, and I think it might have said it in the little clip we saw up there. It says, "If they stare, let them stare. You can't blend in when you were born to stand out." And I love that quote. If they stare, let them stare. You can't blend in when you were born to stand out. And so my fourth thing is that you were born to stand out. God created each of us as individuals, all different, to stand out as Christians in this world. And we need to stand out, don't we? This world needs God's light. It talks in Matthew about us being, talks this like analogy about being salt and light. So I'm just going to read the verse to you. It says, "Your lives are like salt among the people. But if you like salt become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown and trampled out by others. Your light lives up on the world. Let others see your light from a distance, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it is a place where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others, so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and they will give their praise to your Father in heaven." Those two analogies used there, light and salt, are two things that are quite powerful, quite potent, and maybe done in the wrong way can be a little bit dazzling. Like if you shine a light in somebody's eyes when it's dark and you put a torch in their face, it's like, it's a bit much, isn't it, in your eyes? Now, I like salt. Just have confession time now. Okay, if I have fish and chips, which is one of my favourite meals, like I get the person in the fish shop to put the salt on because they put loads on, don't they? And then when I get home, I'm getting it and I'm thinking it needs a bit more salt. Like I'm probably going to have a heart attack by the time I'm 40, but I do, it's maybe worth it, I don't know. But probably won't say that if it actually happened. So I like my salt, it's good. But one time we went to the fish and chip shop and this guy, it was like a young guy, looked about 18 or something, he put the salt on and he kind of kept going for quite a while. And it was one of them big salt shakers. And I got the chips home and I could not eat them. It was one of them where you feel like every mouthful is a mouthful of salt. And when you get a mouthful of salt like that, it's disgusting, isn't it? It makes you want to be sick. Salt, like when it's too much, can, like, it's not good, is it? And I say light shining in your eyes can be too much. And I don't know about you guys. I think we probably all know somebody along the way somewhere, a Christian, because honesty time now, who's been a bit like that, who's been a bit in your face. A bit like they've gone up someone and shined a light in their eyes, going, hey, Jesus, like that, and shined a light in their eyes. And I think sometimes as Christians, we so don't want to be like that. We don't want to be the ones that are a bit too, like, you know, the weirdos, right? We don't want to be like that. And so sometimes I think we go the opposite way a little bit. And we try so hard to prove that Christians are normal that we try to start to blend in. And we try to start to be so accepted and normal because we don't want to be that. We don't want to be like, I know there was a guy who used to preach on the street and laugh who used to bug me a bit and used to yell at people that are going to hell. Things that we don't want to be like that, do we? And I'm not saying we should be like that. But sometimes we try so hard to be normal and to prove that we're normal that we decide not to say anything. And I want to challenge us this morning that actually God has called us to stand out. And God has called us to be salt and light because we know this world needs light, don't we? This world so needs light. And if we cower away because we don't want to seem a bit too in your face and say nothing, then we've done no better, have we? We need to be prepared to stand out. We have a cupboard in our house, and some of you will be familiar with this type of cupboard. You will have the same cupboard in your house. It's the understairs cupboard. And there's a few things that are annoying about this cupboard. Number one is it's slanty, so you always bang your head. And you judge it wrong. You go in and you come out and you bang your head on the cupboard and just blooming cupboard. The other thing is it's pretty messy. Like our cupboard is like a TARDIS of plastic bags and shoes we don't wear anymore and wrapping paper that's got scrunched up because it's there and there's spiders in it and we really need to clean it out and old coats and things like that. But it's also got some important things in it. It's got like the ironing board in it and the iron and the Hoover, like cleaning stuff. So you do have to go in it and you're like ducking in trying to wrestle these things out your cupboard. But our cupboard has a light in it, has a light. Which is great because you can see. If the light doesn't work, you can't see anything. And recently our bulb went. And it's one of them things that every time I went in the cupboard, I kept thinking, oh, I must change that bulb. But it was ages before we managed to change it. And then eventually, we got around to fix the bulb. But you know what? Every time I went to the cupboard, I forgot it had a light. Because I was so used to like rummaging around in the dark. I forgot to turn the light on all the time. And do you know, that cupboard sometimes is a bit like our world. It has so many dark places in it that need God. And we're like that light. And sometimes we can just forget to switch it on and just shine our light. And it says in that verse that no one would light a lamp and hide it. But sometimes as Christians, that's what we do. We have this light within us, but we try and hide the light. And I want to challenge us this morning, why blend in when you were born to stand out? That's what she said. You were born to stand out. Let's have confidence as Christians that we can actually stand out in a really good way. We can be normal and we can still stand out. We can be ordinary and we can be extraordinary at the same time. And let's have confidence in God that we can do that. In 2 Timothy, Paul challenges Timothy to set an example to the believers. And he says in these areas, faith in what you say in your words, in your love, your conduct, and your purity. And although he's telling a young Timothy to set an example to the believers, I think that applies as well to us setting an example to unbelievers. Why not aim to set an amazing example, just to be different and to stand out, to shine our light in the way that we speak about others, in the way that we love other people, in our faith, in our conduct, in our purity. We can stand out in this generation using those things as Christians and show actually God's love. It's all about pointing to God at the end, isn't it? That last line says, then they will give praise to their Father in heaven. So we need to set the example and then let that example point to God. And then the final thing that I want to say this morning is the teacher put precepts up on the board. And one of the precepts he puts right at the beginning is, when given the choice between being right and being kind, choose kindness. And so my fifth point is to choose kindness. The whole kind of theme of that, of the film really is all about kindness, people showing kindness to that boy when some people were mean. And I said at the beginning that school can be a mean place, can't it? And we kind of probably had different experiences of what it was like if you went to a primary school and a secondary school. But in my experience, it can be a really hard place to be because people can be cruel and people can be mean. And when we look at the Bible, the crowds in Jesus' day and some of the people around were exactly the same. They were no different. They were quite mean, some of them, quite impatient, quite unkind to people. But I love Jesus' example. Through the Gospels, he stands out as somebody who was kind. And, you know, many of the kids in the film to Augie are so mean and nasty to him. But yet the people who are kind, it shines out. And Jesus really showed that. So the crowds would say things like about Zacchaeus when he was up the tree and Jesus invited him to tea and the crowds were like, oh, he's going to be with a sinner. And they were just sort of mean to him. And yes, he probably deserved it. He probably wasn't a very nice person. But Jesus showed the opposite reaction. He showed kindness to someone who wasn't even liked. He showed kindness to someone who was a sinner, because we're all sinners, aren't we? And he said, come on, come to my house for tea. And the crowd said, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So they were cruel, they were mean, but Jesus showed kindness. There was a blind man on the way somewhere and he was shouting and making a bit of a fool of himself and he was saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says the people at the front of the crowd told the blind man to be quiet, but he shouted even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you can just picture the scene, can't you? There's this man, he's so desperate, he's not been able to see, and he's there shouting, and people are just embarrassed and going, just shut up. Can you imagine that today? Just a blind person, it's not very politically correct in our day and age, is it? And they're just going, just shut up, will you? You're just being loud, you're embarrassing yourself. And they were mean to him. But Jesus showed kindness. He stopped and he said, what do you want me to do? Do you want to be healed? And he healed the man. He stopped and he noticed and he showed kindness to a man that nobody else showed kindness to. Even the disciples weren't always the best at this. It says the people brought their little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Can you imagine that? So you bring your little kids up and the disciples, they didn't just sort of nicely tend to go away. It says they rebuked them. They were like, Jesus hasn't got time for little ones. You know, he's doing important ministry things. He hasn't got time for children. They were seen as unimportant. And they were quite cruel and mean. And I can imagine, like, the parents who were, like, maybe disappointed, maybe felt a bit, like, bad because these disciples have rebuked them. But then Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went from there. So Jesus showed kindness to the ones that people didn't want to show kindness to, even the ones that seemed insignificant, like the children or like Zacchaeus the sinner. And then the final example is the woman who anointed Jesus. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw that, he was indignant. Why this waste, he said. The perfume could have been sold at a high price and money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done beautiful things to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on his body, she did it to prepare for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So Jesus stuck up for the woman. The woman gave this act of worship and people were just saying, oh, what are you doing that for? It's such a waste. And she was kind of being vulnerable and people were just mean. But Jesus stood up for her and said something amazing, that because she's done this act, she's going to be talked about. And here we are thousands of years later and this woman is being talked about because Jesus understood what she'd done and he showed her kindness. You know, Jesus, he wasn't a wet lettuce. We all know that when we read through the Gospels. He was powerful. He healed. He spoke his mind. He told the truth. Sometimes he told the religious leaders exactly what he thought. But as well as that, he was incredibly kind. He would stop for the one and the people that everyone else overlooked. He would go and he would show kindness and he would show compassion to that person. And I want to just give us This final challenge is, why don't we follow in his footsteps this week and just show some kindness to somebody? It might be somebody that other people overlook. It might be somebody that other people have been mean to. It might be somebody that's hard to love. But Jesus showed kindness to those people. And so how much more should we try to be like that and to follow his example? And I think if we did that, the world would be a bit of a better place if we all showed a bit of kindness. So just to remind you then, number one, God's love counts the most. Just like a mother's love, he knows you inside out and he loves you. Second, be a friend. Why not invest some time into friendships this summer and really build up those Christian friendships that we have? Number three, you're not alone. Maybe there's an area in your life where you feel alone, but God is with you and God wants to remind you of that promise that he never leaves you. Number four, you were born to stand out. So let's be confident as Christians to step out and stand out. And number five, choose kindness. Let's just pray to finish. Lord, we just thank you for the film we've looked at this morning, the lessons that can be learned from it and the things we can learn from you, God. I thank you that you were kind. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to show that kindness, God, to others. God, we thank you for your love as well. And we pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't fully understand your love, that they would come to know how much you love them and how much you care about them. God, I pray you'll help us to remember this week that we're never alone, God, that you're always with us. God, help us as Christians to stand out, Lord. And God, help us to live out this message that we've heard this morning, Father God. Amen. Yeah.